Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Welcome
to you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. The title of my sermon is Lighten Up. And Matthew Henry says regarding this text, it is certain that nothing is more threatening nor more fatal to Christian societies than the contentions and divisions of their members. By these wounds, the life and soul of religion expire. And I think we've all seen enough church fights in our history to know that, all right? So we look at verse 14, starting at chapter 14, verse 1. Accept those whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat bacon, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Do I hear an amen, Shirley? The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them both. Amen. Okay, for those of you who don't know what's going on, we have a Bubba breakfast. It's the men's breakfast once a month. And at one time we were cooking like 8 pounds of bacon. And sometimes we'd have about 15 guys there, okay? But sometimes there'd be 10, and we'd still have 8 pounds of bacon. But the best part, guys, is we get to eat as much as we want. And there was no woman to say, you shouldn't eat that much bacon, okay? Only 2 pieces, all right? So anyway, Shirley, on the other hand, when she does the women's breakfast, there's no bacon. There's fruits and vegetables and all this good stuff, okay? Well, some people think it's good. I think, you know, and hence the debate, all right? But if that is the worst problem we have in this church, we're in great, great shape, amen? But the problem in the Roman church was in 49 A.D., Claudius the emperor expelled the Jews because there were riots over Jesus Christ, okay? And now they were coming back, and the Jewish Christian believers were coming back to their church, and it was now all Gentile Christians. Well, they were buying the meat in the marketplace, which had been sacrificed to idols, and they saw no problem with that because of the freedom we have in Christ, okay? The Jewish Christians came back and said, you can't eat that. That was a sacrifice to a foreign god. And they said, well, it was only 99 cents a pound, you know? And there were other issues, because the Jewish Christians came and they wanted to have it the way it was before, where they celebrated Passover and all the other Jewish feast days. So Paul tries to handle this problem with the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. Ironically, they both thought they were the mature Christians, right? Well, that's rather immature of them to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. And on the other hand, the Gentiles are saying, what's the big deal? You know? So Paul urges them to lighten up. And here's what their differences were. Eudley says this refers to a legalistic mindset. The over-scrupulous Christian believer is described in this chapter in 3 ways. 1, prohibitions of food, emphasis on special days, and prohibition of wine. Be careful not to categorize yourself too quickly as a strong or weak Christian. Often believers are weak in one area and strong in another. In Romans, these are sincere believers who have over-scrupulous consciences. So both groups are actually, they're sincere believers in Jesus Christ, all right? But don't we, when we classify ourselves as a Christian, don't we say, wow, I'm a much more mature Christian than Robert, okay? Or I'm much more mature than Perry, you know? And at the same time, they're thinking, I'm much more mature than Rick, you know? But isn't that what we do? And the thing is to have some humility when we look at ourselves and our faith, okay? Now, some people use this text to justify abortion, same-sex marriage, alcoholism, drugs, or sexual promiscuity, etc. And believe me, when I was up in Berkeley at seminary, they would use that. They said, don't be judgmental, okay? What this text is dealing with is the non-essentials of the faith, okay? it's not dealing with the essentials of the faith. And what are the essentials of the faith? The essentials of the faith are those things that will affect our salvation. All right? Will same-sex marriage affect our salvation? Yes. Okay. Abortion, can that affect our salvation? Yes. Okay. So don't confuse things. Okay. The way we know what is essential and what isn't is through the Word of God, right? This is how we know what God wants from us, right? And what is essential for our salvation. Now, what are some of the non-essentials in the church? Go ahead, you know them. Crockpots, yes. The church can function without crockpots, okay? Bacon. We'll talk after church, okay? Come on, what are some of the non-essentials? The way somebody wants to worship, right? Quiet. Music. Some people want contemporary music. Some people want traditional music, all right? Hymnals, are they necessary? No. How about stained glass? How about the altar? How about candles? How about the building? No? How about the pastor? Nope. Okay. You see, we got all these things that we think are essential, and they're non-essentials, right? Because we're saved by grace through faith, right? And a good way to discern, obviously, is the Word of God, but the Lord's given us some tools, too. Some of the ancient creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Those are essentials, okay? They're all essentials in the creeds, okay? So that's why we can tell what is important. So when people say, oh, I don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. And believe me, there's theologians who say that, okay? Or they'll say Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. There's churches that teach that. Right? Well, they call themselves churches that teach that. That's not true. That's heresy, okay? But in the non-essentials, bacon, vegetables, lighten up. Amen? Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. Doesn't this sound familiar about judging? Haven't we heard that somewhere before? Jesus, right? And the more you read Paul, the more you hear Jesus, okay? Jesus in chapter 7 of Matthew says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And isn't that what Paul's talking about today? All right? And don't you love Jesus? Doesn't he have a great sense of humor? Because what he's talking about, okay, is here I am, and I got this in my eye, okay? I'm going, Perry, you got a speck in your eye. Let me take that speck out of your eye, okay? You're all messed up. And isn't that what we do, right? Bacon and vegetables, that's what we do, right? That woke you up, huh? Okay. Do we need microphones in church? Not essential. Do we need sticks? Sometimes, okay? Matthew Henry writes, God sees not as man sees, and he is their master, and not we. In judging and censuring our brethren, we meddle with that which does not belong to us. We have work enough to do at home. And if we must needs be judging, let us exercise our faculty upon our own hearts and ways. So look here first, okay? And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Isn't this a wonderful promise? That the Lord has the power to help us to stand. Once again, Matthew Henry says, strong believers and weak believers, those that eat and those that eat not, if they be true believers, are accepted to God. It will be good for us to put this question to ourselves when we are tempted to behave scornfully towards our brethren, to disdain and censure them. Hath not God owned them? And if he has, dare I disown him? Nay, God doth not only receive him, but holds him up. This hope is built upon the power of God, for God is able to make him stand, and be able, no doubt, he is willing to exert that power for the preservation of those that are his own. In reference to spiritual difficulties and dangers, our own and others, much of our hope and comfort are grounded upon the divine power. Is God able to make us stand? Yes. Even during impossible situations? Yes. Right, Donna? Only the power of God can do that. We can't do that. All right? Verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. Matthew Henry says, those who thought themselves still under some kind of obligation to the ceremonial laws deemed one day above another, kept up a respect for the time, to the times of Passover, Pentecost, New Moons, and Feast of Tabernacles. They thought those days better than other days, with binding themselves to some religious rest and exercise on those days. Those who knew all these things were abolished and done away with by Christ's coming esteemed every day alike. We must understand it with an exception of the Lord's Day, which all Christians unanimously observed. But they made no account, took no notice of antiquated festivals of the Jews. So the Gentiles say, Passover, it doesn't matter. We worship on Sunday together on the day of the resurrection, okay? But to the Jewish Christians, you have to celebrate Passover, all right? And you'll say, well, didn't Paul condemn these Jewish Christians in Galatians? Once again, it's a different context. He was dealing with Judaizers in Galatians. They even wanted to have the Gentile converts circumcised, okay, in order to be Christians. Galatians was written later and addressed a heresy that the works of the Jewish law plus a relationship with Jesus were necessary for salvation. Is that true? Do we need the works of the law and Jesus? All we need is Jesus, right? So once again, it was a different essentials versus non-essentials, you see. Matthew Henry says, the Romans did it out of weakness, the Galatians did it out of willfulness and wickedness. And therefore, the apostle handles them thus differently. This epistle is supposed to have been written sometime before that to the Galatians. The apostle seems willing to let the ceremonial law wither by degrees and not to let it have an honorable burial. Now, these weak Romans seem to be only following it, weeping to its grave. But those Galatians were raking it out of its ashes. Once again, it's essentials versus non-essentials. And we've had people come visit us here, and they're Christians, brothers and sisters. But they'll say, well, why don't you celebrate Passover? Passover is supposed to be celebrated forever. I said, we celebrate Passover every week, okay? This was the new covenant in my blood, right? Then we'll say, have people say, well, you're not using leavened bread or unleavened bread. Once again, this is the new covenant, right? This is my body, right? Did he say, this unleavened bread is my body? No, he said, this is my body, all right? They'll say, why are you using grape juice? You're supposed to use wine. It says wine in the Bible, right? Well, fruit of the vine, right? But half of our church is in recovery. Need I say any more? Okay. But these are some of the things people have problems with, and they're all non-essentials, all right? Baptism and Holy Communion, wars have been fought over it. The only way to baptize is by sprinkling. And you need to have a baptismal font, right? No! You need to dunk them and get them under the water. It's better if it's outside, right? No. Does it matter how much water? No. Because who's doing the baptism? The Holy Spirit, right? Okay. And the same with the Lord's Supper, you know. Does anybody really know what goes on there? No. And yet some Christians, oh, it's only a symbol. Do it in remembrance of me. And others, it's truly the physical body and blood of Jesus. And then others, there's a real presence. Just go up, right? He commanded it. And let Jesus do his thing, right? Once again, it's the Holy Spirit. In regards to this, I got another sermon illustration. It's right here. As you know, Pastor Perry was lovingly released about, what, 10 years ago? Okay, tell him about the situation, Pastor.
Okay.
And you tell me after he's done talking, was it essentials or non-essentials, all right?
All right. I grew up next door to the seminary, to a seminary, and a very historic, traditional church. But just no Bible classes, no adult Bible class, but everything was about doing it the right way, no raising of the hands, certainly no drums, no contemporary or catechism. We were pounded the catechism in our heads, and everything was right or wrong. And they talked about grace, but they didn't live it or show it. It was all, you've got to look right, you've got to sound right, act right, be right on your own. They wouldn't say that, but basically everybody had to conform, and if you couldn't, you couldn't smile in church. And so when I went to my parents' church just about a year ago, I made the mistake of laughing out loud during the sermon during a joke. It was actually a pretty good joke. Well, I got the look from people, and I almost raised my hands. I just kind of went like this, and even that drew faces. So I was in that environment for years and years and years, and it's hard to get that out of your system when you've been pounded in. This is the way you're supposed to be, not like those people over there. So you're living that way. What it does, it steals the love, and it steals the joy. It squeezes the life out of our church. And it was a very lifeless church. It was not, you didn't feel God's presence. I never felt God's presence in that my home church. Or the seminary, and the chapel was very, it would just drone on and on and on about this is the way you're supposed to be as a pastor. And it's like you ever had a micromanager manage you at work, where they're all, you're breathing over you, you know? That's what we felt all the time. At home, at the Lutheran school, at the Lutheran church. Now, they did talk about God's word, and that was good, but it just takes everything out of you. So, anyway, I went to a retreat when I was 19 years old, and for the first time experienced the Holy Spirit and this love and this warmth. I went to this retreat thinking, well, I'll meet some girls, we'll play sports, we'll have a good time, and ended up meeting Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, started crying during a service. I go, what is going on with me? This is kind of embarrassing, and felt this warmth come over me, and all of a sudden I felt, instead of being an accountant, which is a real joke now, me being an accountant, instead of being that, to want to go to be a pastor. Never had that desire. And then looking for churches where this warmth and this love and this joy would be evident. Well, it started having an impact on my life, and I went to a seminary, and that was an experience where they tried to take the Holy Spirit out of me. And then went to a rural church and church in St. Louis and all kinds of, and then one in suburban Phoenix in Ahwatukee, but had some experience with the Holy Spirit, with people being healed, and just was amazing. And finding joy and life and love and worship and feeling God's presence I never didn't know. And then so I felt led to start a church in Ahwatukee, and except we felt like we need to reach the lost. Well, our wonderful Lutherans from Minnesota and Wisconsin and other places, some came and liked. Others wanted to have what they had in Minnesota. They says this is a franchise. Every Lutheran church should be the same. It's like you go to McDonald's, you know what you're going to get. You don't have any surprises at McDonald's. Well, sometimes you do, but anyway, it's supposed to be uniform. No deviation. Well, we had drums. We were one of the first churches in the Missouri Synod to have contemporary worship. And we got written up about it. Literally written up by your supervisor, but also the press and everything else. Like, what's going on at this church? But I was finding joy and love and peace in all this. Well, we started growing, and I would take people coming as here for 40, 50 miles to have this family. It was called Family of Christ because we felt like we were a family. We were together. There was this unity, this community, this family. It was awesome. And the theme we had for our church was sharing the caring Christ. but it's the caring Christ, His love. And yes, we have the law. We need that. Well, after a while, they decided they about had it. And we would tell people up front, this is our church. We changed our name from Lord of Hosts Lutheran Church to Family of Christ Church, period. And that went okay for a while, till there was a gang that came together and decided to have secret meetings against me and against the vision of the church. And so they came up and said, Pastor, we really love you, but we just feel the need to lovingly release you. And I was devastated. It's like going through a divorce. It's like, what? What do you mean? So I lost my church, but my family, my church family, basically, and then went through a divorce, which was not connected with that, about 6 months later. So all this kind of hit me. But what happened is, after trying 40 different churches, here I come here, and Pastor Rick was the only pastor to actually welcome me and want me. He said, why don't you come over here? And I learned from you, and I'm still learning, how to lighten up. Because it's so ingrained. It's so still, the pastor will give me a hard time, and Robin, and you will too, which is good. I need to lighten up, and I'm still learning that. Who would have thought that I'd play the congas, raise my hands in worship, feel freed up to cry during worship, to feel joy and excitement, dance for Jesus? That's never would have been part of my life. It's out of the box. So thank you, Pastor. And thank you, the family here. Thank you for the amazing grace you've given to me and for helping me heal. So thank you.
Thanks be to God. And that's going to bring us into our next point, but was Pastor released over the essentials? No. Most pastors are released, not because of the essentials. It's because non-essentials, all right? Verse 7, for none of us lives to ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Does a Christian have to be in community? But don't people say that I can just do my own God thing and I don't have to be in a church on Sunday? Anybody ever hear that before? I have my own thing with God, okay? All right, I can worship Him on the golf course, okay? I don't need to be in church, okay? Isn't that what the world says? All right, what does Paul say? He says we... No. And I knew you were... Go ahead, all right. What are you going to say? All right. This is Daryl, in case you don't know. He's Mr. Romans, okay? And he's a drunk, but he quit drinking about 5 years ago, okay? Next week's 5 years? Give him a round of applause, all right? But one of the first things God told you was... Right. Right. Okay, you can't do it on your own, right? Yeah, and when you're in community, what does Jesus promise? Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am, right? Okay? So we need each other. Matthew Henry writes, this is a thing in which all the people of God are one. However, they differ in other things. Though some are weak and others are strong, yet both agree in this, not to live to themselves. Not one that has given up his name to Christ is allowed a self-seeker. It is contrary to the foundation of true Christianity. We neither live to ourselves nor die to ourselves. We are not our own masters, nor are our own proprietors. We are not at our own disposal. The business of our lives is not to please ourselves, but to please God. Amen? Once again, does this sound familiar about being in community? Yes. Jesus prayed the night before he was crucified. This is what he prayed. John chapter 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's talking about intimate relationship with God, right? Jesus wants to have us to have an intimate relationship with God, but with one another, right? That's Jesus' desire for us, is that we be in community, right? And it's hard when you're not in community, right, Veronica? It's hard to make it on your own, right? Yeah. So we need to be in community because Jesus wants us to be together. Do we need another reason? No. He wants it, right? Just believe it. Verse 9, for this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Now, these verses prohibit judging once again, but what I love about them is you notice how Paul refers to Jesus. He talks about Jesus being God. And you'll notice the more you read and study Paul, God and Jesus are synonymous. And the Holy Spirit, okay? You'll hear the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. It's all synonymous, okay? Paul is continually blending the lines between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he makes it clear that Jesus is God, all right? All the time. Charles Spurgeon says, I beg you to notice how strongly this passage goes to prove the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the whole run of the passage is concerning Christ. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the living and the dead. And then the apostle immediately, without any break in the sense whatever, speaks of God, because he was speaking of the same person. And he quotes a passage which relates to God himself and uses it as relating to Christ. It does indeed relate to our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is very God of very God. And God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. But here, so far from taking any pains to make such distinction between Christ Jesus and God as would have been necessary if he were not God, Paul interchanges the two words. He speaks of them in the same breath, for they are one. Amen? Verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Every person will be judged, including us. Spurgeon once again says, the judgment will not proceed in a rough, indiscriminate manner as upon a race or tribe, but each man will have to stand alone in account, reckoned will not be of a family or a nation, but of each individually for himself. Note this carefully, O men. We shall have to give an account, each man for his own actions, for his own thoughts, for his own words, for his own intentions. No, not only of that, but of himself. We shall each man have to give an account of the state of his own heart, of the condition of his mind before God, whether he repented, whether he believed, whether he loved God, whether he was zealous, whether he was truthful, whether he was faithful. That's pretty scary, huh? Well, Spurgeon was a Baptist, that's why. Okay, but it's true, right? We're going to have to face the judgment, all right, of Christ. And we do it individually. It doesn't matter if your parents or your grandparents believe. It's an individual thing. It's an individual case. But who is the judge? Jesus. And if we're living in a relationship with Jesus, it's no problem, right? It's no problem. And we don't worry about it. We have a blessed assurance like Jerry had. Because he was living in that relationship with Jesus, he knew the judge, alright? Wouldn't it be great if we got a speeding ticket and we knew the judge, alright? But this is for eternity and we know the judge. And that's why we emphasize so much about having that relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we're all going to face him someday, right? Amen? Verse 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Boy, there's a lot about judgment here, huh? I'm sure glad I don't run to judgment, aren't you? I think we all do, unfortunately, right? Okay, that's why Paul talks about it so much. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So we're not to judge in the non-essentials. And when we do this, it hurts the church. And by the way, Pastor Perry's church was worshiping over 200, and now they're worshiping about 50, okay? That's a result, okay, of not following God's word, all right? It hurts the church, and it drives souls away from Jesus Christ. And our mission, especially here, is to love all people to Christ. And an example is many years ago, in a church far away in a different universe, kind of like Star Wars. You know, you see the words writing now. I was in a church, and we were really involved in Curcio, and we had a brother go on Curcio, and I was on Curcio as one of the spiritual directors, and we had a member of the church who was one of the movers and shakers. What happens on a Curcio is you get a bunch of letters, and you're supposed to write a letter of encouragement and love and support for people. Well, at the time, the problems were starting to rise in our church at the same time. Probably about the same time you... Well, no, it was before you, Pastor. This brother on Curcio was one of my supporters, okay, in the church. So he's opening all these letters, you know, love letters from people. And he gets one from this guy, and it's a hateful letter. And I got a letter like that too, but I'm used to being spit on, okay? So that's no big thing. But this was devastating to this brother, okay? And by God's grace, he didn't lose the faith, okay? But once again, do you see the garbage the church gets weighed down with? Is that encouraging a brother? Is that showing respect to a brother? No, it's not Christian. No. And that's a learning experience for pastors, okay, is that you come and you feel, wow, this is great, I'm leading a church of Christians. Whoa. Guess what? Not all Christians act like Christians, all right? Because unfortunately we're all people and we're all sinners, right? But we should be people who are sending love letters, right? Not just on all the time, okay? And yes, we speak up when it's an essential of the faith, where it involves salvation. But when it's a non-essential, just lighten up, okay? Pastor Robin and I had a great example. We've had a really busy week, but Robin's sister Lonnie gave us tickets for the Chris Tomlin concert, and there were several Christian artists there. But we went downtown to the Suns Arena. There were 10,000 people. It was sold out. 10,000 people for a Christian concert, okay? So I think that revival might be happening that we've been praying for. But we were all sitting there raising our hands and praising God and stuff. And was there a Baptist section? Was there a Lutheran section? Presbyterian? Calvary Chapel? Vineyard? We were all one in Christ, right? We have so much more in common than the little stuff that divides us, right? And when the body of Christ can come together like that, and Pastor Robin has done a wonderful job with the jails, she's probably working with a half dozen different churches to try to get these jail girls in a position to succeed, okay? The church is much better when we work together to give praise to Him, right? And we don't care who gets the glory, right? Amen? So lighten up on the non-essentials. Yeah, Sharon. No. Because there's this is another thing I learned is there's people who are bullies in the church, and they're usually, if they're a bully in the church, they're a bully in their private life also. Okay, and this person was a bully. Okay, and I pray for his redemption, but. It's really hard for certain personality types because they think it's been ingrained. I don't know what happened before, but you're right. Something happened in the past to make the individual the way he is. I don't know what it is, okay? But one way or the other, it shouldn't come out in the church, okay? And a problem also, I'll put this on the pastors. I wasn't the spiritual director of Curcio, and I talked to the spiritual director of Curcio, and he did nothing about it. And that's because pastors generally, they're afraid of confrontation, so they do nothing. I will not do nothing. Okay. After 21 years, I know it's much better to get it out on the table, and if they leave the church, they leave the church. And as John Wesley would say, it's a blessed reduction. Okay. But a lot of pastors just let things go. And that doesn't solve anything. Well, you know what Celebrate Recovery, Robert. It doesn't solve anything, right? Go ahead, Bill. Exactly. And hopefully, sometime before his death, scales would come off his eyes, just like, you know, the scales came off your eyes, you know, and the scales came off my eyes, all right? And the scales are still coming off my eyes, okay? We're all in progress, but the key is to lighten up, all right? Just lighten up, and that's what I love about our council. It's like we lighten up a lot. We actually have fun at our council meetings, okay? We laugh and we have fun and we talk about what God's doing. And that's where the focus needs to be. It has to be on what God's doing, not on what we're doing. Amen?